wisdom,
courage, peace. Usually in the fall, I don't know if you've noticed, I preach about money. It's a topic that I think we need to keep coming back to year after year. After all, Jesus did, in the Gospel of Luke, one out of every seven verses is about money. It seems the first Christians really struggled to keep money in the right priority. It seems like we have a lot in common with those first Christians. We've been having a financial peace university class upstairs before worship. Teresa Gruber has been leading us in our stewardship focus, and that includes a centered view of our finances. And we are now fast approaching the holiday season, which is a time that we need to pay extra attention to keep our finances and possessions in a healthy perspective. After all, the holidays have become basically the main holiday for consumerism. Last Sunday, as I was flying back from visiting my mother in Florida on vacation, I scanned the newsstands to kind of catch up on the approaching elections, what was going on. If you take away the specialty magazines, the headlines about the elections were almost all about the economy, about how people feel about their lives in terms of their financial security, their outlook, their terms of employment, their spending ability. It seemed a lot like the Bible, a lot about money. Now, since the elections, the Dow has surged to record highs. Over the past 10 years, the last 8 years, unemployment has been shrinking. The housing market is up. But most people, according to the magazines, feel financially insecure. Fear unemployment, which is a reality for some of us in this room today. Worry about future financial security. And live in a perspective of scarcity. A while back, Steve Martin played the father of the bride. You remember that? Everyone wanted a beautiful, nice wedding, special occasion. But as the father, he kept watching the costs rise and increase. Watching your spending going out of control creates a lot of stress. The money is the leading cause for divorce in people who've been married less than 7 years. Financial stress can make you do all kinds of weird things. And $250 per person for their wedding reception? That was outlandish even today. Remember this clip from the video? What does he do about it?
$1,000. We're not getting up on this day. We cut this list down to the bare minimum. Invite as many people as you want to the church. Build a grandstand if you want, but we are not having more than 150 people in this house on the day of the wedding.
All right, let's start with the name.
Okay. Jim, Heather, and
what? Oh, great. Start with one of my guys.
Fine. We'll start with one of mine. I'll cut Steve and Stephanie Terrell. They're very good clients.
They don't want to.
All right, Jim, Pepper, and Wyatt.
I've known the guy for 20 years.
I've seen him in 15 years.
We're in St. Austin. Now, Ben, here's somebody. Your cousin Betsy, the poet, waitress, picture frame.
We can't cut. Hey, know about the way.
I live by one person. Cameron. How much do you have to pay me?
For $250, you can see Cameron after the wedding. All right, very good. Five now.
Why don't we just charge people that way we can make money on them?
Yeah, you laugh. Your wedding coming up.
How calm is that?
I know, yeah. 150 people only. But we laugh at this, don't we? But we all know that feeling, don't we? How to get spending under control. We need a sermon series helping to focus again on living the blessed life, the life of blessing. Scripture teaches an important wisdom for how to deal with your finances, how to have a healthy view of our money and possessions, and how to have the courage to make the changes we need to have financial peace. There's a special connection between our faith and our finances. Now, we can't control the Dow, really. Or as individuals, we can't get Congress to change our national spending habits. But what we can, each of us, do is get our own spending, control over our own lives, and how we react to what's going on around us. And this is precisely where the Bible comes in with so much wisdom. So this series is about biblical principles for our relationship with our stuff that will give us financial peace and security. So, we go to the wisdom literature of the Bible. They're located in the very middle of the Bible, literally. If you open your Bible in the middle, you'll hit the wisdom literature. Wisdom literature teaches us about how life works. These aren't promises. These aren't the things that if you do this, God will then do that. This is the way that God set life up. The wisdom is in the accumulated learnings of the people of God who saw how life works best. When people do this, it seems, that generally happens. It's not a promise. If you do this, then God will guarantee that you will get that. Because it doesn't always happen this way. But over a lifetime, for the majority, this is how it usually works. It's a cumulative learning for how to live in a way that seems to be the best fit for how God designed our lives to be the best. We're going to Psalm 112 this morning. It's a wisdom psalm full of teachings for how to live best. Now, Psalm 112 happens to be an acrostic poem using the Hebrew alphabet. It's in Hebrew, however, and we can't see that in English, but it's really cool. Psalm 112 follows the common wisdom style of comparing and contrasting two different paths. We see this all over the place in the wisdom books. It's the path of the wise versus the path of the fool. Verse 10, "The fool's life comes to nothing. They are vexed. They grind their teeth." We would say clench your teeth. "And their lives waste away." Don't be a fool, right? Verse 1. "But a wise person, a blessed person," we want to be that person, right? We want a life of blessing when it comes to our finances and our possessions. How do we do that? Let's keep reading. "Blessed are those who fear the Lord and who take great delight in God's commands." Blessed people fear the Lord. Now, for fear, the Bible doesn't mean that being scared of or terror. Fear the Lord is a rightful respect and awe of God, who created everything and is glorious. God is so glorious that if you were to look at Him face to face, you would be instantly vaporized. That's how much more glorious He is. That's what God told Moses. Well, He didn't actually use the word vaporized, but you get the point. It's fear that means fall on your knees. Utter respect, deep reverence. And it means putting God first in your life. And since God made everything and set up all the patterns, a wise person will conform his or her life to the patterns that God set in motion. Being blessed means seeing how God designed how the universe is supposed to work and living in it, not butting up against it in a different way. When we were in Florida, we celebrated Nathan's golden birthday by going parasailing. Now, we'd never done anything like this before, so let me tell you, we were all ears when the instructors gave us the instructions. When they told us how to sit and how to hold during takeoff, you know, I didn't say, "Oh, that's okay, I got it. I'll do it my way." After all, they're taking us out into the dark blue water where the sharks were, you know. I didn't want to end up in the water, right? I did exactly what they told me to do because they knew about parasailing. They owned the boat, they had the tackle, they knew the gear, and they knew what they were doing. And I wanted the most out of the experience. That's how a blessed person treats God. When God gives us instructions, we listen up and we follow them. It's delighting in his commandments. It's doing his will intentionally and purposefully, wanting to get the most out of our experience. It's an experience we call life. Wisdom literature in the New Testament is basically Jesus' teachings and maybe the book of James. And Jesus, we've learned, talks a lot about our money and our possessions. One to live by? Luke 12:15. Then Jesus said to them, "Watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed, for life does not consist in an abundance of possessions." I better hear this again. Life does not exist, what, church?
In possessions.
How about another one? Matthew 6:24. "No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate one and love the other, or you will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money." What was that? You cannot serve
God and money.
Our culture tells us that happiness, blessedness, consists in getting more. More possessions. More money. Our culture feeds off of a fear of scarcity. You don't have enough. You don't have this. You need more. Get more. Go find more to have. Jesus breaks in and teaches the good life. Remember, he knows what he's talking about. Pay attention. He's the expert. He made it all. Jesus said, "You have more than enough. Be content. Stop worrying." Jesus, the God who created the whole universe, says, if you want to experience financial blessings, the antidote to perceived scarcity is contented sufficiency. It's an attitude change. It has nothing to do with your stuff. And Jesus was just quoting the wisdom literature of the Old Testament. Ecclesiastes 5:10. "Whoever loves money never has enough. Whoever loves wealth is never satisfied with their income. This too is meaningless." Boy, write that on your bathroom mirror to see every morning. Wow, isn't that true? When you follow God, however, you find that you have more than enough. That's what Teresa was trying to tell us. Life does not consist in the abundance of your possessions. I took to Florida with me when I went down there for vacation. 2 years worth of National Geographics. You see, I subscribe to them, but I rarely get the time to really read them. So I save them up for my my time on vacation, I get and I read through them. Now, as I read through these magazines, I see that there are advertisements from a company called Staur. And Staur makes luxury jewelry and replicas of fancy watches. And I look at these and I can't help it. I end up reading the whole article word for word. Now, I have two watches, mind you. I have my everyday watch, a $10 jobby from Walmart, which, by the way, has been running for 10 years now, even though I beat it up like crazy. And then I have my fancy watch, which is this one. I bought this when I led a tour to Switzerland, and I wanted a souvenir. And so what better souvenir than one that actually is useful, right? So, Swiss-made watch. So I was looking around for a watch made in Switzerland. And then I looked more to find one that I actually could afford. That's a long time. Finally, I found this one. It was $100. Now, this was 12 years ago. The cheapest Swiss-made watch I've ever seen. And I bought it. It's a very nice Swiss-made watch. And it still runs great. This is my fancy watch, so I usually wear it to church on Sunday mornings. But I was reading the Staur advertisements. Now, Time magazine recently had a big, long article on smartwatches, right? How they're coming back in, digital, and you can do all that on a computer on your wrist. But these watches were the cool watches. They had gears and jewels. They were the mechanical watches that actually worked from the springs that you wound. And Staur makes these watches that can do so many amazing things. Tell time in different time zones. Keep the day, the month, and the year, including leap year. Track the phases of the moon. Wow. Some have compasses, a chronometer. That's basically a stopwatch. And one even had an altimeter. That was cool. I could have worn that parasailing. And I would know how high off the ground I was. Whew. After a while, my Swiss-made watch started to look kind of unspecial. It seemed inferior to these cool Staur-made watches. I mean, it kept only three payments of $9,999. I could upgrade my watch. They have this watch that's guaranteed to lose 1 second every 400 years. It comes with a written guarantee. How do you turn that one in? Right? But it said, this is a watch that maybe you could hand off to your kids. Ooh. Heirloom watches. Oh, no. See how this goes? I'm supposed to be reading about different cultures and how cool our Earth is, and what I end up doing is wanting a new watch. How many watches do I need to tell the time? Well, I knew this was going to be my sermon series when I got back, so I didn't buy a watch. Life doesn't consist in the abundance of your possessions. The world promises happiness and joy and blessing with more possessions. But the world makes promises that it can't deliver. Just look at those who have it all. Their list of suicides and overdosing continues to grow. And then there's the whole image thing. Trying to look important and having lots. Proverbs 13:7. One person pretends to be rich, buys watches he can't afford, and yet has nothing. Another pretends to be poor, has great wealth. Psalm 112 says that those who pursue God are rich and wealthy. They have all they need and more. I remember the first time I went to Red Rock Bible Camp. This was like 12 years ago or something. I had two little kids, so it had to be 12. One in the stroller, one on my lap, and I was frazzled. My wife ran off to work, and I was there all alone, having to deal with these two kids. And I was looking pretty haggled. And one pastor, out of nowhere, I'd never met before, walks up to me and bursts out to me, "You are a rich, rich man." Anybody guess who that was? Been a Baba Camp? Gordon Legmaid. I've never forgotten it. I am rich. I have all that I need and far, far more. I have two amazing kids, and heck, I've even taken them parasailing. Wow. The third premise for a life of blessing, I'll call the law of generosity. Generous people are happier, not so worried and fearful about their stuff, and usually quite rich in friendships. John Wesley taught the three biblical rules about money. This is my last sermon series about money. Anybody remember them? What are the three rules about money? Number one, earn all you can. Two, save all you can. And three, give all you can. You see, you can earn lots and save lots and still not be blessed. You need to read or see again the Christmas Carol, Ebenezer Scrooge, right? You can still be fearful, worried about your stuff, focused on your money. The third rule is the key. Give all you can. Don't be limited to 10% like Teresa said. It's the law of generosity. Psalm 112. Good will come to those who are generous and lend freely, who conduct their affairs with justice. They will have no fear of bad news. Their hearts are steadfast, trusting in the Lord. They have freely scattered their gifts to the poor, and their righteousness endures forever. That's what Teresa's been talking about. She shared about giving beyond the requirement, the minimum. The Bible talks about tithing, yes. Give first to God. But it's not, in the New Testament, a command or even a promise. It's this wisdom witness. This is what living a blessed life looks like. Proverbs 3, 9 and 10. Honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your crops. Then your barns will be filled to overflowing. Your vats will brim over with new wine. I've been specifically praying for God to make me generous for a number of years now. For you see, I'm cheap. Ask my wife. There are times when I squeak when I walk. Why do you need to stop by and get a drink? When we're home in 10 minutes, you can get a drink. On this generous part. See, I tell myself it's my job to make sure that our family is financially secure, that our future is planned for. So I read all the charts and reports and the savings pieces, and I get really caught into that. So I have to work at the being generous part. So we made a point that our tithe is going to be our minimum, but we are going to enjoy giving offerings above the tithe. And we're going to make cuts in our lives so we can give more. We're going to go without so other people can have more. I want to be generous in all areas of my life. I want to be a blessing. So, my wife, who is not so cheap, has become my accountability partner. So before I give or make any donations, I talk and ask my wife first. And it's her job to make sure that the amount is in the generous category. And really, we give because God first gave to us. Everything we have isn't ours anyway. It comes to us. All of life is a gift from God. Look at your life and see that all gifts. And giving is a way for us to express the gratitude for all that we have received. And God's principle, as we express our gratitude, is that when you sacrifice to give, you still have more than enough. I've shared this story to this church before, my own personal journey of giving, how I had to learn this lesson. And somehow, magically, okay, God's blessing. It wasn't until I faithfully, consistently gave tithe and above that my personal finances didn't sort out. We give because God first gave. One last thing to remember about wealth. The longest study on living human beings has been the W.T. Grant study of adult development at Harvard University. It started in 1938 and took the incoming men of that class that year and has followed them throughout their lives. Many were wildly successful. Four of them were in Congress. One of them became president, JFK. Some became titans of industry. Some ended up in prison. Nearly all now are dead. But there are a couple still alive. They're in their 90s. So the study is not yet finished. About 10 years ago, the current leader of the study was asked, "What's the most important thing you've learned from this 80 years of study?" His answer? "Following the study showed me that the only thing that really matters in life are your relationships. You can have all the money in the world, but if no one likes you, you are still the poorest man in the world."
It's about relationships. You are built for generosity. Your life does not consist in the abundance of possessions.
So you have an openness to God, to receive from God, as we pray to get our lives back in order. Dear God, your path is the best way. You know what's going on in our world. Forgive us for trying our own ways that don't make sense to you. Forgive us for our ways that we constantly try to do things that seem right to us. Lord, dear God, change us from the inside out. Change us away from this centeredness on our stuff and our possessions. It's so hard, God, to constantly be barraged by that and not believe it. But God, we can't see it around. So we need it from you to come to us on the inside and come out. Lord, give us a different understanding of possessions, of wealth. Give us generosity. Give us a delight in how you instruct us to live. Make us rich, Lord, this way. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.